Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 17. We're going to try to finish up chapter 17 and at least start chapter 18 tonight. Again, just to give you a quick reminder of the ground we covered last week, there's a couple of what I would call unique stories at the end of the book of Judges. Chapter 17 and 18 is one story, and then 19, 20, and 21 is another story. Both of them unique. And again, this, at least the one we're talking about last week and this week, is sort of out of sequence from a timing standpoint, and from a chronological standpoint. And I'll tell you where I think it fits in when we get into the study just a little bit. But last week we met a man named Micah who stole some money from his mother. And his mother cursed the thief in his presence, and he decided that he could not live with the money and the curse of his mother at the same time. So he confessed his sin and gave the money back to his mother. His mother had said when he returned the money, "I had wholly dedicated this money to the Lord," and again, I don't know if she did that before it was gone, or as she made a deal with God to give it back to her, that she wholly dedicated to the Lord. But the wholly dedication of 1,100 pieces of silver turned out to be 200 pieces of silver, which is a little bit, I guess, a little bit more than the tithe, but not all of it, which the word holy implies. And they took that 200 pieces of silver and they made some idols out of it. And again, they weren't trying to worship a false god. They were trying to worship Jehovah God. And so they were trying to do the right thing, but they were trying to do it in the wrong way. And I'll just point out to you again, like I did last week, that God is never pleased with us doing the right thing in the wrong way. I mean, he wants us to do the right thing, but he wants us to do it in the right way. He had said, don't make any idols, don't make any graven images, even in worshiping me. I mean, he took pains not to show himself on Mount Sinai because he did not want the people to make anything that looked like what they saw. And yet God's people were, they fell into this over and over again in the book of Judges as they came into the land of Canaan and saw what other people did. They even made an idol after the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. I can't remember what they called it, but they actually had a name for it. They fell down and worshiped that brazen serpent. So again, they were trying to do the right thing, but in the wrong way. And I want to start tonight in verse 6. Where the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, I'll go a step further. I don't think, and again, so this happened before King Saul became king, but again, I'll show you in just a minute, I think it happened even before there was the first judge. And so there was no king, there was no judge in the land, and so the people did that which was right in their own eyes. In other words, they did whatever they wanted to do. Every single person, in effect, became a god. They got to decide what was right and what was wrong. They got to decide what they would do, and it was always right because they, again, were deciding what was right and what was wrong. One of the things a king did, one of the things a judge did, was to apply restraints to people that when they got out of line, the judge would say, "No, this is wrong. This is not right. This is not pleasing to God." And they needed in their day, and we need in our day, people in our life that will give us those restraints when we need them. Part of our responsibility as parents is to provide those restraints for our children. And part of our responsibility as grandparents is provide those restraints for our grandchildren. I spent the last 3 days with Aaron. He, for the most part, he's a pretty good kid. But there are times when he needs restraints. There are times when there are boundaries that need to be drawn around him and those boundaries enforced. And so if you had parents like that, praise God for them. If you had grandparents like that, praise God for them. You might not have liked it when they were telling you to get back in the inside the fence or back inside the boundaries, but thank God that you had people that loved you enough that were willing to do that for you. And then let me hasten to say, we need to be those kind of parents. We need to be those kind of grandparents. We need to, you know, when they get out of line, we need to tell them. Now, again, we need to tell them in a way that, you know, we got the best shot that they'll listen to us. And again, that's age dependent. The younger they are, the more direct you can be. The older they are, you might need to sneak up on them a little bit. But still, I say that teasingly, sometimes adult children need a very direct reprimand, correction. And again, it's up to them whether they're going to listen or not, but it's our responsibility to give it, to give them that opportunity to listen. And then we need to learn how to provide those restraints for ourselves. There are going to be times when there's nobody else around us, when we just need to say, no, I need to stay within the lines. I need to stay within the boundaries. I know what the boundaries are. I know I'm about to step outside of them. I better be careful and stay within inside the boundaries. And so, again, there was no king. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, let's go ahead and finish the chapter. Verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So he came, again, you remember that Micah was of the tribe of Ephraim. And by the way, I mentioned it last week, Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. This was the first recorded time, I believe, that God's people stepped out of bounds. That they started doing something right in the wrong way, and it came from Joshua's own tribe. So here's a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. His mother belonged to the tribe of Judah. His father belonged to the tribe of Levi. So he was of the tribe of the priest. He came to Ephraim. He came to where Micah was. And the man departed, verse 8, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. He said, I'm looking for a place to live. I'm a Levite of the tribe of the priest from Bethlehem, which was of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the tribe that was going to become David's tribe. And here's what Micah said: dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. Now, who remembers from last week who had Micah set up as his priest? His son. He had set up one of his sons, again, who was the tribe of Ephraim, and nobody from the tribe of Ephraim was supposed to be a priest. He had set up one of his sons as his priest. So here comes this Levite, and he says, hey, why don't you just stay with me, become my priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. So here's what Micah says: you just come and live with me. I will give you 10 shekels a year, which wasn't much money, by the way. I mean, even back in that time, it wasn't much money. But I'll give you a suit of clothes every year, and I will feed you. So I'll give you room and board, place to stay, and I'll feed you if you'll be a priest to me. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So again, he became like a son to Micah. And if you remember what I said last week, it applies to this guy as well as to his son. Isn't it wonderful to have a priest who you can influence? Isn't it wonderful you could have a priest that you can get into their ear and say, well, I know you might think what I did is wrong, but hey, I'm your dad and what I did was right. And so isn't it wonderful to be able to say, I'll draw up the rules. I don't need you to draw up the rules. I'll draw up the rules. You just apply the rules that I draw up for you. That's what Micah was doing. Okay? I mean, when it says they did everything that was right in their own eyes, even though Micah had a priest, he was still doing it. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. And Micah, verse 12, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So again, just think of it. He says, now I know God's going to take care of me. I know God's going to bless me, not only because I have these idols, but now I have an actual Levite from the tribe where the priests come out of. I have an actual Levite that is my priest. And he was under the impression that just because he had this Levite as a priest, that God was going to take care of him. Now, again, I will tell you, God never blesses disobedience. Never blesses disobedience. And Micah was disobedient. He had made idols, which God had strictly prohibited. And then he had set up his son to be a priest, all right, which was not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Ephraim. And now he thought, well, okay, I'm going to throw my son out. Now I've got an actual Levite. Now I've got a man from the tribe where God has selected the priest. And now I know that God will bless me because I have this guy, a Levite, as my priest. Sometimes we do the same thing. We define the rules for ourselves, and then we expect God to bless us because we're keeping the rules that we made for ourselves. We forget about these rules. We forget about the boundaries that God has drawn for us in this book. The only way we're going to be blessed of God is to be obedient to his rules, to be obedient to what he says to do. I mean, down throughout the history of mankind. I mean, you go back and you read about the people in the day of Noah. They were doing whatever they thought about. I mean, they were defining the rules for themselves. God never blesses that. Never. Hadn't in the past, doesn't today, will never in the future. I mean, we live in a day when we're trying to change these rules. We're trying to change the definition of sin. We're trying to change the definition of what God says is an abomination. We're trying to say, well, we know better than God. I want to tell you tonight, emphatically as I can, there is no man that knows better than God. I don't care what position he holds, what elected position he holds, there is no man that knows better than God. And when we go against this book, we can be sure there's going to be a price to be paid. I mean, we can think and we can dream and we can hope that we're going to get away with it, but we won't. There will be a price to pay if we disobey God. Okay, let's go on and see how far we can get through chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Okay, again, no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now, this is why I think these stories are out of sequence. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn back to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19 is where Joshua finished divvying up the promised land, the land of Canaan. The tribe of Dan was the last tribe that got their inheritance. In Joshua chapter 19, verse 40, I'll just read a couple verses. And the seventh lot, now again, you know, 2.5 tribes got their inheritance west of Jordan. I always get my geography wrong. 2.5 tribes got their inheritance west of Jordan. And then when they crossed the Jordan River and when they came east, crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, there were 2.5 tribes that got their land that they'd taken already. And then Joshua was getting old, and God said, now, hey, you know, you're old. There's still a lot of land to be passed out. And Joshua picked 3 guys from every tribe. He sent them throughout the land, and they described the land into 7 parts. Okay, so you got 2.5, 2.5, that's 5, there were 12 altogether. So the seventh lot, the lot that Joshua cast, came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And then in verse 47, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. That verse right there is the story, part of the story, in Judges chapter 18. I think it happened, and so do a lot of people that write commentaries and Bible scholars. They think it happened before the first judge was established, before Caleb's son-in-law, nephew, Othniel, became the first judge. That story happened before that. But we read about it here in chapter 18. So, they hadn't got their inheritance yet. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So they hadn't got all their inheritance yet, and their inheritance was too small for them. And so they were looking for more land to take. So they picked five men of valor, 5 brave men, 5 courageous men. And they said, you go search out the land. Find us a place that we can add to our inheritance. And so they came to Mount Ephraim. Now, Mount Ephraim, where Micah's house was, belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. So they weren't looking there, but they were passing through it. And they came to this man, Micah's house, the guy who made the gods, the idols, and the guy who set up his son and then this Levite to be his priest. Verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. So they knew this guy that Micah had set up to be his priest. They recognized his voice. They turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And, and this young man said, well, let me tell you this deal I got with Micah. Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we should go shall be prosperous. So they knew this guy. He told them the deal what Micah had made to him, that he was Micah's priest. And they said, hey, go to God on our behalf and ask him if this journey that we're taking to look for more land, more inheritance, is going to be prosperous. So you know, so get the picture. Here's a guy that was disobedient to God, made idols, appointed somebody a priest who, and by the way, the tabernacle that Moses erected or had built under God's direction was still in Shiloh. Shiloh was centrally located to where all the 12 tribes had their inheritance. God intended for everybody that came back to Shiloh to worship him, to present their offerings to him. For this guy to be a priest in Ephraim was against everything that God wanted. I mean, he did not want the idols. He did not want his priest in Micah's house. And yet here's the tribe of Dan that is being pulled down this vortex, so to speak, along, you know, that Micah started this slippery slope by making these idols. Remember we ended last week about the story of the camel getting his nose in the tent? He started this descent into idolatry with his idols and his priest. And here's the whole tribe of Dan going to this guy, asking, is God going to bless our journey? Now, he says, verse 6, and the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. In other words, God's going to go before you. He's going to bless you. Now again, do I think that God actually spoke to this priest? No. Do I think that this priest heard from God? No. I think he was just out and out lying. I think he was just out and out trying to make him feel good. I think he was just out and out trying to tell them what they wanted to hear. He had no connection with God. God was not going to listen to him. He was not ordained and set up the way that God wanted him to be. He was not in the place that God wanted him to be. He was doing something that God didn't want him to do. When you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do, do you think he's going to hear your prayers? Maybe help me get out of this place and get back to where I want to go. But he's not going to give this guy any divine enlightenment for this people. You can't be in disobedience to God and expect God to do that for you. And so here were these five men representing the tribe of Dan seeking advice and getting counsel from this one who had no business given to him. Verse 7, then the five men departed and came to Lesh and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt carelessly after the manner of the Zidonites, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. So here were people doing the same thing. They were doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, and there was no magistrate to put them to shame. In other words, there was nobody in authority saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is not pleasing to God. What you're doing is just not right from a common decency standpoint. It's just not right. There was nobody to put them to shame in anything. In anything. You know, there's a verse, I think it's it's either in Jeremiah or in Isaiah. I think it's in one of those two books, where it says the people in their sin, they lost their ability to blush. In other words, they had no shame for what they were doing. No regret. No bit of embarrassment in being caught up in what was wrong. There was nobody there to put them to shame. There was nobody there to tell them it was wrong. And I tell you what, we're living in a day that if we're not careful, we're living in a day where many, many people have lost the ability to blush and be embarrassed by their sin. And one of the reasons is that there are fewer and fewer people standing up proclaiming this book and saying, this is right, and what we think up here is wrong in the eyes of God. And had no business with any man. Okay, I think this is a good place to stop, because the next verse, they go back, and we'll talk about that next week, where they lead the people back. And just to give you a preview, you know what they do? They steal Micah's gods. They said, hey, we're going to take these gods. These gods can help us. Why would you steal a god to help you when the god can't even stop you from stealing them in the first place? I mean, does that make much sense? Is that much of a god? I mean, if they were really God, you would think God could stop them from stealing them. But they steal them, and they're going to go ahead and win the victory in this. But again, they are going down this slippery hill that Micah started the whole nation of Israel down when he stole the money and gave it back and they made it into idols. Don't tell me one person can't make a difference. One person can make a difference for bad, or one person can make a difference for good. There are countless examples in the Bible. We need to make sure if we're going to make a difference, it's for good. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.